First Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in thee also. Also 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. I want to preach to you this morning for a few moments on a subject I'd simply entitle A Eulogy for Eunice. A Eulogy for Eunice. Everyone has a biological mother with the exception of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3 verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The word Eve simply means living. Amen. So technically, next time you want to get mad at somebody because they ain't like you, they're your kinfolks. Hello? See, some of y'all got mad about that. You said, no, no, no. If they wasn't but one man, one woman, somewhere down the line, we got a blood connection. Hello? I need an amen on that. Some of y'all going to get over some of this stuff y'all got in your head. Amen. Glory. See, y'all may not like it, but somewhere down the line, we can. And, hey, you stuck with your relatives. Hello? Motherhood encompasses stepmothers, single mothers, spiritual mothers, as well as the biological mothers. There's a story written called Grimm's Fairy Tales by the Wilhelm and Jacob Grimm called Cinderella. That whole story involves around the fact that she had a stepmama that wasn't so good. Amen. She turned out to be pretty and got adopted into a family of ugly women. Must have been she had a bad stepmother and two ugly sisters. That's what the Bible, that's what the story said. Don't look at me. Glory. And see some of you went, how you know they was ugly? Because the story said they was. Amen. But we need to understand that a mother's influence on the family is great. And sometimes mothers have to fill the role of both mother and father. Hello? You know, single mothers sometimes are not that way because they chose to be. Sometimes they're that way because somebody deserted them. There's been a death. There's been a divorce of some kind. Something happened that made them have to fill both roles. That does not mean that child cannot be brought up in the proper admonition of the Lord. Hello? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? There's a guy named John Webb born in Atmore, Alabama. His dad died when he was like 10 or 11 years old. His mother and his grandmother basically raised that young man. He became a great writer and a minister of the gospel. But they taught him at an early age to love the Bible and to make it a part of his life. And in his, I think it's like his 12th birthday, he received a Bible that came from his mother and his grandmother, said from Big Mama and Little Mama, love it. Glory. And when he died, it was buried with him because all those years he kept that Bible. And people said, all my life I understood what grandmother and mama poured into me was that if I loved God, God would be my father and God would take care of me and God would lead me. And we need to understand that's what it's all about. Could you say amen? I will make one point that you need to understand. It is not God's will for a mother to be a father, nor is it God's will for a father to be a mother. but it does happen. Hello? Well, y'all for quiet this morning. Oh, you know how long it takes me to preach if y'all don't help me? Let's put it this way. I'm nowhere near point one. Glory. I seen somebody said, get with him, help him. I want this morning to talk to you about the eulogy of Eunice, Timothy's mother. And we're going to use some of Paul's apostles, some of the writings. According to Merriam-Webster Deluxe Edition, eulogy simply is a commendatory formal statement or oration of high praise. Glory. The word you, meaning to extol, and the word logi, which is the word we get logo from, which is word, means an extolling word. Amen. That's why when you go to a funeral, and I actually thought about this week when we were doing the funeral, because a young man, I hadn't heard it in years, he was helping with Brother Anderson's funeral. He said, I'll do the eulogy. I said, huh? I thought for a minute, it hit me. Oh, I know what he's going to do now. He's preaching. Glory. Smile. Some of y'all are like, now, wait a minute, preacher. You should have known that. I did, but I hadn't heard that word used in so long. But it means to extol, to lift somebody up, to give them high praise for their life. And I want this morning to talk about this lady, Eunice, because she had an extraordinary responsibility. She lived an extraordinary life. Amen. Listen, first of all, let's talk about that responsibility. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. And then came he to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed. But his father was Greek. Translated, the daddy was a heathen. He was neither Jew nor Greek. He didn't believe in anything. Maybe Baal, maybe one of the other gods, but he was not servant of Jehovah, nor did he believe in the Christian faith. Now, Eunice, though, being a Jew, had converted, and now she is what we would call a messianic Jew. She is now a Jewish Christian. She sold out to Christ and the gospel. Second verse. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Amen. In other words, he goes to this place looking for somebody, and he finds there's a young man named Timothy who's been raised by such a godly mother and a grandmother that he has a reputation in town. He is a godly person. You can put your hand on this boy. He does the work of Christ. And I want to be honest with you, church. I don't know about you, but that is one of the great things that can come back of parenthood is to find out you've raised children that people say they're good kids. Hello? The Bible tells us that God's commanded us in his word to teach the law of God to our children. Deuteronomy 6 and 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when you sittest in thine house and when you walkest by the way and when thou liest down and while thou risest up. Amen. Proverbs said it this way, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Glory. Can't make kids live right, but if you teach them right, sooner or later they'll get back to living right. If you spoil them rotten, you're going to have problems. Unless you spoil them and they're not rotten. Come on, church. Don't look at me like that. You say, wait a minute, preacher. My kids are right. They're spoiled. When they came up, I'd done everything I could to give them anything they wanted. My son was wanting to collect the raisins, and I went all over the state of Alabama while I was preaching. I'd stop at every Hardee's and buy a hamburger to get him the raisins. Glory. And any of y'all remember Short Tails? They started giving them things out. McDonald's or somewhere had the little Short Tails. My son was one of the few kids in his school had the entire collection because they were very hard to find, but I went to McDonald's in Mississippi one day just to get a Short Tail for my son. Why? Because I want him to have it. He wanted it. I was driving some kids home from school one day, and they'd been at practice or something. I had a couple of them that lived a little bit farther down the road, and I took them, and finally one of them said, your daughter's spoiled. I said, well, I did it. I don't know what made them think she was spoiled just because the day she turned 16, she had a green Volkswagen to drive. I don't know what would make somebody think she was spoiled. Well, problem is she's right now. I had somebody tell me one time, said, "You're hard on your kids." I said, "Yeah, but I treat them nice. There's rewards for living right." Hello? And this guy looked at me, he said, "I tell you what, I wouldn't treat my kids the way you do." I said, "But I know where my kids are. They in church." He said, "How you know? You're not there." I said, "I guarantee you, if I call my wife, my kids, my wife, my daughter are in church." Hello? Why? Because that's what they were taught. They were taught church is important. They were taught God's important. Amen. And that's the way it's got to be. Eunice taught Timothy those things, and it stuck with him in church. If you bring your children up in the way they should go, they're going to stay with it because they will learn that this is good. Listen, W.A. Criswell explains in the Believer Study Bible, to train a child comes from a word which means to put something into the mouth. The Jews had a tradition. They would actually put date syrup into the child's mouth, a newborn's mouth, to get them to start sucking so they would take their bottle. And so that's why you understand that the word of God, listen in Psalms 119, 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, they are sweeter than the honey to my mouth." Amen. What was David saying? He said, "I remember when I was a kid, mama gave me sweet stuff so I'd suck that milk." Amen. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever had goat's milk, but you need a little help to drink the stuff. Hello? And that's what they took. So they would give them date syrup, sweet stuff, to get them after it. And David said, "Now the word of God is like that sweet stuff. I want it. I crave it." Come on, church. Amen. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" If you bring your children up in the admonition of the word of God, it becomes very sweet to them and makes them want to serve him. Could you say amen? Praise God. It gets so good you'd be like Joshua, raised under the presence, the admonition of God, serving God all his life. Gets in his latter years, and listen how he closes out in Joshua 24. He said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Now notice this. He's not talking about the flood of Noah's day. He's talking about the flood they just went through because they had to cross a flooded river to get into the promised land. He said, "Now, you can go back over in that wilderness and find all them gods you thought you had over there for them 40 years we've been wandering around." But he said, "You can go serve them or the gods of the Egyptians that you served while you were slaves. You can do whatever you want to do. You can sit right here with the Amorites and serve their gods." He said, "But me and my house, we're going to introduce this land to the presence of the God that brought us out of Egypt and through that wilderness and fed us with when we were hungry and clothed us when we need clothes." Amen. I want to tell you something, church, and I'm working on this. God gave me something the other day. I'm working on a sermon. Amen. But what we need in the church world, some desert babies. We got enough of you folks been slaves all your life. It's about time some of you woke up and realized I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a child of God, and I've got a God that will provide for me, and I don't need everybody else to take care of me. Glory. Oh, that's good preaching. Some of y'all may not like it, but y'all need to change your mentality. Amen. Some of y'all act like you got to have something every time somebody got something. What you need is get a hold of God and you'll have all you need. Might ought to crank up the car. I may have to leave early. Glory. Listen. There was a statement in one of the Baptist books that I was looking at the other day, and this is not a Baptist sermon. I just got it out of a book that I was reading the other day. And it made this statement: the husband's responsibility. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. Amen. If he doesn't, then you hear what the Bible tells us about this lady Eunice. Eunice fulfilled the extraordinary responsibility of training her son, Timothy, in the scripture. According to the scripture, a husband and a father is to feel that responsibility. But when the dad wasn't a Christian, she took the place and said, "Hey, my son's going to be raised in the admonition of the Lord. He's going to serve God. We're going to live right in this house." Come on, church. Praise God. Amen. Listen, the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, and the woman which hath a husband that believe not, and if he is pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. And else were the children unclean, but now are they holy. Amen. Eunice, her responsibility was to get her family to God. I don't know, don't have any record of where her husband ever came to know the Lord. But I can tell you this, ladies, the same thing that the devil and Eve used to pull Adam away from God, you've got it in your life to pull your husband to God. And if you'll live right long enough and hang on and pray long enough, I believe you'll see him saved. Come on, church. Glory. I'm going to get an amen on that. I'm not going any farther. Glory. Amen. I remember one time in a little place called Perdita, Alabama. Now, church, that word Perdita means lost. Glory. I was in Lost, Alabama, preaching revival. And as a guy came to the altar and got saved, I had the privilege of baptizing him at the end of that 2.5-week revival. She had been praying for him for 24 years. When he got in the altar, it about gave her a heart attack. She told the pastor, she said, for 20-something years, I've been praying for him to get saved. Now he's got saved. I don't know how to act. Glory. Amen. But the reality is, all those years she could have gave up. She could have quit. She could have said it ain't going to happen. But it happened in that same revival. A man that was one of the police officers on the Indian reservation, married to a young lady, went to that church, came to church a couple of nights and talked to me. And he said, you know, preacher, I live a hard life. I can't really be a Christian and be a police officer over there. And I said, why? He said, well, you know, I'm going to have to shoot somebody. I said, well, if it's in the action of your duty, I don't think God would hold that against you, but he might help you pray for him before you do it. Had the privilege of baptizing that guy before the week was out. He got saved. Last time I talked to him, he's doing a ministry on the reservation at the Creek Indian Reservation down in Atmore. Amen. And thank God, he's one of them dudes that gets out there once in a while and holds up standards in front of that Wind Creek going, you don't need to come here. Glory. Oh, I see some of y'all shaking because I know there's some folks, this building's been there. I hope you ain't there when the rapture takes place because you're going to walk outside and see people leaving from somewhere else. Glory. Why is it quiet? I preach the truth. I love you. Glory. Eunice had an earthly record. Listen, I read it to you all ago. When I recall to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see, he gets a hold to Timothy, and then he goes on. I'm not going to read the third chapter again because I read to you a while ago. But he simply tells Timothy, he said, hey, remember what you were brought up learning. Remember what you were taught as a child. Base your relationship on God with the things that was instilled with you about God, and you're going to have a life that's going to last for God. Could you say amen? Praise God. You say, preacher, do you believe that? Listen, I had a grandmother used to come to the house. And she was a godly woman. She died when I was like 11, 12 years old. But I can remember when she'd come to the house, and we'd all be in the house, and she'd get to praying. And it wouldn't, usually I guess because I was 12, I was the least of the heathens. Because I was usually the last one that she'd wake up. And it never failed. I walked by where Mamie was, and she'd be down beside the bed praying, not out loud, just but everybody in that house wasn't living right. My daddy, my brothers, her son, myself, we'd end up out in the backyard, and we decided we'd go fishing. We ended up down at the river a whole lot when she come to visit. I mean, we went to the barn, and she'd pray down to the barn. He'd get to bringing us down there. We, oh, man, can't even sleep down here. Glory. I mean, we'd love for her to come, but we knew when she came, we might as well go fishing because we wasn't going to go to sleep in that house. Glory. And she wouldn't get in there and wake everybody up. She'd been, but she was a woman of faith, a woman that believed God. Some of y'all heard me tell the story of her praying for food. I'm in the other room, and let's face it, church, my granddad built that house when he was 16. They got married, moved in it. It was an old house. Had the 4x4 post. It was on 4-foot centers. Had slat walls. Glory. You could see through the slat, so you know you could hear through the walls. When she gets down right up against the wall one Saturday morning, and she says, oh, God, The headboard of that metal bed I was sleeping on was up against that wall. When she said, "Oh, God," I started rattling springs. My cousin was in the bed beside me. He said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Man, she's praying." I said, "My Lord, listen to her. She's in there praying." She said, "God, we got folks coming tomorrow for lunch. We got to have some help. We got to feed them." And she starts praying. She said, "Lord, I need some taters." I hear my cousin say, "She's praying for taters." I thought it was funny. A few minutes, she said, "You know, Lord, I need some carrots, too." And I said, "Oh, man, the woman praying for carrots." She keeps on. She goes through. She needed some green vegetables, some kind of yellow vegetable to balance it out. She said, "I got the stuff to make bread, biscuits, and cornbread, and I got the stuff for tea." But she said, "God," she's all the way to the end. She said, "God, I got to have some roast. I need at least a 4-pound roast. I ain't going to be able to feed everybody. And I got to have some help. God, I can't buy that stuff. I'm about to die. I got the bed rattling. I'm laughing. My cousin got out of the bed. He said, "You finna get hit with lightning." About that time, she said, "Lord, rascal's laughing at me." Yeah, I never understood. Out of all the cousins I had, I was the only one they never called by name. I went to see my granddad. He was 97 years old, and he was dying with cancer. I went by the hospital. I'm with a preacher, and I walked in. Mama said, "Daddy, do you see who's here?" He said, "Hey, rascal." "Oh, Brother Ken." He saw the preacher, so I got official. But as far as I was concerned, from the time I was old enough to understand, I was rascal to Mamie and Lomer. Glory. And that's not being disrespectful. If they listening, I don't want them to whoop me because I couldn't call them nothing but that. I called her granny one time. She bounced me off a wall about 3 times. I said, "Not anymore. You made me." Glory. You don't have to hit me but once. She got my attention. She said, "Rascal's laughing at me. You could send him some chocolate milk. It'd change him." I looked at my cousin and said, "The milkman just went in front of the house. We ain't got to wait to see this one. Let's go." We run out on the front porch, and there's 2 bottles of milk with a carton of chocolate milk sitting right between them. I grabbed that chocolate milk, and I chased that dude down the road. Now, y'all remember them old milk trucks. They ain't running fast anyway, and they stopped every other house. I caught the dude, and some of you kids may not understand this, but they had ice that stuck the milk in. I always like to get the ice, make a little ball, walk back down the road chewing it. I stopped him. I said, "Hey, you left chocolate milk at Miss Malone's house back down on Sudie. Why?" He said, "Well, there's a fella stopped me on the corner. Said her grandson needed some chocolate milk. Wanted me to put it out for him." I'm going. Whew. I walked back to the house. I had it out like this. I wasn't real sure about that chocolate milk. I got to the house, and I looked at my cousin. I said, "Pawpaw went down on that corner and bought this milk." He said, "Homer's in the bedroom we is in, sound asleep." I said, "Who bought the milk?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, drink some." He drank some, then I drank the rest of it. As a dude came by and dropped off some potatoes, we sitting out there peeling them potatoes. I looked at my cousin. I said, "Can you believe this mess? Somebody walking through a grocery store just felt led to buy some taters. Somebody come by with carrots. So while he's peeling taters, I'm over there skinning the top of them carrots off." I'm going, man. Lady next door come over and she said, "Miss Malone, I got some green beans in the pantry I need to get rid of. If you come get them, I got 4 or 5 jars put up. When them boys come get them, bring them to you. I'll let you have them cooked tomorrow." I got back and getting them green beans. I started peeling them carrots. I looked at my cousin. I said, "You know, if something yellow shows up." Guy pulls up out there with some corn he was selling. He said, "If you get them boys to shuck it so I can feed them shucks to my hogs, I'll give you. I got about 3 or 4 dozen ear left, and you can cook them." We shucking that corn. I said, "She ain't never going to get that meat." The banker, I didn't even know he was a Christian, come up to the front door and said, "I was down there getting some meat, Miss Malone. It just seemed like the Lord wanted me to buy this. I told him not to even cut it up, just wrap it like it was." I didn't wait. I grabbed it. Looked at my cousin and said, "Come on." We went out on the back porch. hung it on my granddaddy's scales. 4 pounds, 2 ounces. The wrappings was probably the 2 ounces. It was 4 pounds to the ounce, most likely. I'll be honest with you, I almost didn't eat lunch the next day. I afraid she'd haunted all of it. I was sitting there watching my brothers and them eat, going, it's going to get them. I eat some of that cornbread. She already had that. You say, preacher, what'd I do for you? Right then, nothing. But in 1974, when I got saved, and they told my mama she had 6 months to live, I remember that prayer from the mid-60s when my grandmama prayed down food in the house. And I said, wait a minute, if they do that, God can take care of this. And I said, God, if you'll heal my mama, I'll preach. And the same faith that old lady used to get food in her house, I saw my mom get cured of cancer. That's why I'm here preaching to you this morning. 31 years later, she died from some problems with her heart, but they still said she's cancer free, and so I know God can take care of it. Come on, church. So what are you getting at? My mom and my grandmother instilled into me a faith that there is a God that can take care of the problems. Eunice and her mother instilled in Timothy a faith that God could do things in their life. And because of that, Timothy lived for God and walked in the presence of God. And there came a time that Paul said, well, you might not be profitable. You need to go. But I read later where Paul said, bring Timothy with you. Because I perceive now he will be profitable unto the gospel. Why? Because the boy didn't get discouraged when the man let him down. He just kept hanging on to the presence of God. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. And because of that, he earned favor. Amen. Then we've got Eunice's eternal reward. Finally, consider Eunice's reward. Paul put it this way, Romans chapter 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are of the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set a knot at thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. How we live in this world is what decides how we're going to spend eternity. Eunice had a record in this world that she lived right. You know, when you read the epitaph of Enoch, he just said, Enoch pleased God. It also says, and Enoch was no more. He was so pleasing, God just said, come on up and stay with me a while. Listen, Paul writing in the book of 2 Corinthians, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, John writes, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, for those for whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place in them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your record determines your eternal destiny. There is nowhere to get saved after you die. There is no place called purgatory. That's a figment of someone's imagination being sold to a large majority of people in the Christian world. You can't get prayed for after you die and find eternity. Hello? But how you live on this world determines where you're going to spend eternity. Who you serve in this world is who you're going to serve forever. And it's a very simple fact. Jesus said this, and whosoever believeth on the Son shall have life, and whosoever believeth not the Son shall not have life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee then ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But he also warns in the 7th chapter, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto him, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, or ye that practice lawlessness. Our hope, our eternity is what we wait on. Brother Adrian Rogers was a great Baptist preacher. I love to read his books. He was a great writer. Many people do not realize that when he left Bellevue, Memphis to retire, that he actually followed probably the greatest preacher in the 20th century. I would hate to know I had to go to Bellevue to preach, because R.G. Lee is a prince of preachers, written about in many of his sermons, wrote in many places. Adrian Rogers was associate pastor who eventually became pastor of the church. And while R.G. Lee was on his deathbed, Billy Graham, Clyde Barrow, great preachers of the day, came to that house to see him. His adopted daughter came out and said, Dad's dying, and they went in the room. The music director at Bellevue led them in a couple of songs, and R.G. Lee kind of perked up a little bit. They said, Billy Graham leaned down and kissed him on the cheek, and he said, thank you, Billy. I saw heaven. Years earlier, he had wrote a book, and the title of that book was simply this, Heaven, a Great and Wonderful Place. He said, guys, I didn't do justice in the book to what I'm headed for now. And he breathed his last breath and left this world. What an awesome report. Everyone in this building at one time or another is going to face death. How we face it is going to be determined about our record. Eunice had a record that when death came, she was ready. I don't think anybody wants to die, but sometimes it comes to the place you realize there's not a whole lot anybody can do, and you give up on the idea that you're going to get better, and you're just ready to go. Monday night was a week ago. I visited Brother Odell Anderson. I walked through the door. His daughter came to me. She said they had told Dad he had 2-3 weeks to live. I went on in the living room, sat down, talked with him, and we drank a cup of coffee, which was pretty much, if I showed up and there was coffee in the house, he wanted a cup, and I drank a cup, and I'd always do it just to get him to get the fluid. I got ready to leave. He looked at his other daughter. He said, you tell the preacher the good news? She said, what, Dad? He said, what the nurse said. She looked at me. She said, Brother Stroop, the nurse said Dad's got 2-3 weeks to live. He went. We had no clue that less than actually a week to the day later, he'd pass away in the morning. But he was ready to go. He was looking forward to the idea of eternity with no more pain, no more heartache, no more troubles. Would you stand with me all over the house? And I know this is Mother's Day, but I feel like there's some people under the sound of my voice this morning that you're not really sure about your record, where you stand with God. There are some things in your life that you really need to turn over to God. Probably one of the greatest Mother's Day gifts you could give to your mother would be to give your heart back to the Lord, or sell out to Him for the first time and let God become real in your life. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you're here, you're not where you need to be with God. Understand, death holds no age limit. Everybody in this building is subject to pass away at any moment. You can't contract with God when you're going to give your heart to Him or talk to Him about when it's going to happen. You just need to be ready, so when the day comes, you can spend eternity with Him and with your loved ones. I had a young man tell me one time, said, well, most of my kinfolks in hell, you'll never see them again. One of the horrors of hell is total separation from everybody. You'll never see anyone. All you'll do is hear the weeping and the wailing of those in torment just like you. Father God, I thank You this morning for Your word, for Your love, for Your message. God, I believe You to reach down and touch this house. Lord, with the power of Your divine grace, move on Your people today. Touch us with Your glory. God, let us feel Your presence in this house. Lord, if there's someone under the sound of my voice this morning that's not really where they need to be with You, God, would You instill in them the need to find their way to this altar and talk to You, to make things right with You, God. Father, I believe You today.